Good morning to all of you, and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Trust that you are all doing well by the grace of God, and good to be in the presence of the Lord. And yes, we always long to worship the Lord. This was the first song that I heard when I came to Australia about 12 years back. And I really love this song. You know, whenever I sing this song, my memories go back to the time when when we first started attending the fellowship. Yeah, sometimes, you know, through songs, through word of God, we are reminded, you know, that how we love our Lord and how we long to be close to Him and to worship Him. So, kindly turn with me to for our scripture portion this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to read from verses 1 till verse 7 responsively. 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 till verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verses 1 to 7. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Own house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not in movies, lest being puffed up with pride fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's it. Only verse. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now, today, the subject of my message is about spiritual leadership in the local church. One of the rarest gifts, one of the needed gifts that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, is the gift of pastor, or the gift of eldership. Now, strong leaders are needed for the church. If the leaders are strong, the church also will be strong. So today we need godly leaders, leaders who have been called by God into that position. And today I would like to share first part of the spiritual leadership in the local church. I have divided my message into two parts. The first one is the calling of God on the life of a person, or God's calling into the ministry. And the second one is the demands or the qualifications of the leadership. So today we are going to see this first aspect of the spiritual leadership in the local church, and that is the calling of God, or God's call to the ministry. Now, if you see in this portion that we have read, Paul gives us the biblical model of leadership. Now, if in verse 1 he says, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, does that mean that anyone who desires for this position of leadership is a good thing? Now, we need to understand that word desire, it speaks about the intensity. It is a deep conviction in the heart of a man put by the Holy Spirit Himself, by God Himself. It is not just because someone's name has been in the nominees list, or because someone has recommended his name, or because he is an influential person in the church, that he wants to be a leader. No, this intense desire is born in the heart of a man and it is put by God himself. Now in the Bible, there are two titles given to this office of leadership. One is the word elder, another is the word bishop. Now these two words comes from the two Greek words. The word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros. And the second word that we see, that is bishop, as we have read in verse 1, which means an overseer, comes from the Greek word episkopos. Now remember, now these two words are interchangeably used in the scriptures. Now they both are same. How do I say that? Now turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Now Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, they appoint elders in every church whom they believed, and they commended them to the Lord. So here we see in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now remember, the word elder there is presbyteros. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Now here we see, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now again, that word elder there is presbyteros. Now in that same chapter, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. See, when Paul addressing the elders or the leaders of the church at Ephesus, see what he calls them. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, the word episkopos or bishop is mentioned. See, when it is in the previous verse, we have seen when it is addressed to the elders of the church, they are referred as elders. But the same elders, Paul is addressing them as overseers or bishops. So the word elder and the bishop, they are same and interchangeably used in the scriptures. I'll show you another scripture portion. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded. Again, the word elder there speaks about the Greek word presbyteros. And come to verse 7. And again, that same elders are being called as bishops. See, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. So now these two words are interchangeably used, and they are the same, and these are the two same titles, two titles for the same office or position of leadership. Now we also see in John and Peter, they also call themselves as elders, isn't it? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I whom am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter himself is calling as a fellow elder, isn't it? Now if you come to verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers again, isn't it? In the first thing, he's referring as an elder, and in the second verse we see as overseer. Now what is the difference between these two titles? Now remember that both means, the meaning of both the titles is that they should care for the flock. Those who oversee the flock or those who shepherd the flock. Now the word eldership is most ancient of all the offices in the church. Now the Jews have elders. Now in the synagogue, the Jews had elders. Now it dates back to the time when Moses appointed 70 elders in the wilderness. We see that in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. In order to control and to care for the people, Moses appointed 70 elders. Now the function of these elders in the synagogue that we are talking about is to lead the worship service. And not only that, apart from that, they are also have to solve any problems or any disputes within the community. They were like fatherly figures in the community. So if there was any issue, any problem, they used to look to these elders. And not only that, other nations also had elders. Now the Roman Parliament is called as Senate, which comes from the word Senex, which means a group, a board of elders, or a board of elder men. Now in England, people who are involved in the community, who manage the affairs of the community, they were called as aldermen, which means, which the meaning is eldermen or older men, you know. Now even in Sanhedrin, if you see in the New Testament, there were during the days of Jesus, there were chiefs, scribes and elders, isn't it? In Paul's days, the civil servants were called as elders. Now in Greece, this title of eldership was given to the presiding magistrate. And in Egypt, this title of elder was given to the elected official of the village council. So we see here, this word eldership is most ancient of all the offices in the church. And similarly, the word bishop or overseer also has a long history. If you see the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word bishop means overseer, or they are also called as taskmasters. Their function and their job was to supervise the public works or the building works. So they are called as superintendent as well, you know. So that is the meaning of bishop. But remember, the both the bishop and the elders are same. The only difference is the word elder has a degree of maturity. And both have to shepherd the flock. They have to care for the flock. And that's why these people are called as shepherds as well. That's why a third Greek word also is used for this one. That is poimen, which means shepherd or shepherding, or the word pastor comes from that. So their function is to watch over the flock. They have to feed the flock. They have to care for the flock. So that is what we see about eldership in the Bible. These are the two words, the word elder and bishop. They are same, but they are interchangeably used by Paul and also by Peter. Now Paul says, if anyone desires to be an elder, is good. What Paul is telling is, the desire is not for position or power, but the desire is to shepherd the flock. The desire is to care for the flock. In many cultures, eldership is viewed as power, position, and the privileges that are attached to it. And sadly, because of that, the church suffers today. Today, we do not have godly leaders in the church. And because of that, they do not care the flock of the church. The flock is scattered. And that's why one of the rarest gifts and the most needed gifts in the church today is the gift of pastor. That is the gift of shepherding the flock. It is not the man seeking for the office or the position, but it is the position that is seeking for the man. It is not, the emphasis is not on being, that is the position, but the emphasis is on doing, that is the task. The To aspire to be an overseer is to devote oneself to a noble work or task. It is only a deep desire for Christ and a genuine concern for the church could motivate people to lead. Jeremiah the prophet gives a very wise advice to his servant Baruch. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5. Jeremiah 45 and verse 5. He says to his servant Baruch, a wise words. He says, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." If you are seeking great things for yourself, don't seek them. So we need to be very cautious. Unless we have that calling of God on our lives, that we should be in that position of ministry that God has placed us. So with this thought, let's go into the subject of the call of God, or God's call to the ministry. Now we need to understand the difference between a calling and a career. Now a career is something that you are paid to do, isn't it? But a calling is something that you are made for. Understanding this difference will make a lot of difference in the life of a person to know the difference between what is fulfillment and what is frustration. When that calling of God is not there on a person, he makes that calling as a career in his life, it only leads him to failure and frustration. But if that man knows his true calling, if he is in the place that God wants him to be, his ministry will be a blessing. It will be a fulfillment. It will be a satisfaction. You know, God's name will be honored. So we need to understand that difference. Now, there are different types of callings. We have the calling to be saved. Now, what is calling? Now, calling is a compelling invitation. When people are called to be saved, it is a compelling invitation to trust in Jesus Christ and also to partner with him and cooperate with him to extend the kingdom of God. But there is also a general call to serve in the ministry. Everyone has that calling. Those who are born again, those who are saved, they have a calling on their life. And that is to present their bodies as a living sacrifice according to Romans chapter 12 and 1, which is a reasonable service. They have to cooperate with God in order to build the church. But there is another calling. It is a specific calling to the ministry. And it is called as the vocational ministry. The word vocation comes from the Latin word for voice. A vocation is an occupation or it is a task that one does as a result of hearing the voice of God. So that is what a calling is. That specific calling to the ministry, that vocational calling could be preaching, it could be planting the churches, or to go as a missionary, or to be a leader, as in this case, in the local church, or to be a worship leader. Very briefly, I would like to share with you this morning 7 aspects of this calling. Firstly, the calling proceeds from God. It originates from God. The source of this call is God Himself. It is not by any man. It is not by any organization. It is God Himself who calls. When God appeared to Moses, it was God who called him, isn't it? Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I have ordained you a prophet to the nations. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. See what Paul says here. Paul, an apostle, in the bracket is written, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In the same chapter, verse 15 also. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we see when the church was praying, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul. Isn't it? For the missionary work. So firstly, what we see is the call proceeds from God. It is a divine call from God. Divine spiritual leadership is a God thing. It is born in the heart of God and it is initiated by the promptings of God. Now the question comes, how does that call come to us today? Do we have to wait for a vision? Or do we have to wait for a dream so that we can be sure of our calling? Today, how do you know your calling to the ministry? Today, we don't need any special revelation from God to prove one's calling. If you are going to wait for a vision, if you are going to wait for a dream, you will be squandering and wasting your precious months and years in your life. Today, the revelation of God is the Word of God. The Lord speaks to us through His Word. The Lord confirms to us through His Word. Now, let's see practically how does this happen in our life. As we have seen in verse 1, firstly, our call is authenticated or our call is confirmed by a deep desire within our heart. It is an intense desire. When it is birthed, the call of God is birthed out of our inmost being. When God's call is there on a person, automatically in that area of ministry, he will be attracted. He has that zeal, that intense desire to be involved in that part of specific ministry. And secondly, it is verified by the giftedness. It is verified by the giftedness. When God calls people for the ministry, He enables them, He strengthens them, and He also equips them. If you see in 1 Timothy, we have seen this one in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. See what Paul says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Isn't it? When God calls people, God also equips them. He gives them the necessary gifts to discharge His duties. And thirdly, we see that His calling is confirmed by the church. It is confirmed by the church. One of the many functions of the local church is to give a public recognition and approval of God's gifting and calling by the people of God. In Acts 14 and 23, we have seen Who has appointed the elders? They were the apostles. How was Timothy sent to be a pastor of the church at Ephesus? It was the eldership. The eldership in the church at Ephesus has recognized the gifting and the calling on the life of this young man, Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And next we see 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. One of the functions of the local church, one of the many functions of the local church, is to give public recognition and approval of God's gifting and calling by the people of God. We have also seen in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul left Titus at Crete to appoint elders in every city. And fourthly, it is supported by the results. Oh, when God's calling is there on the life of a person, his ministry will be fruitful. His ministry will be a blessing in the lives of people. He can easily see that, because when God is calling him to that specific ministry, people are blessed by him. When godly leaders are there in that office, they are being a blessing to people. Isn't it? So they are supported by the results. And finally, there is a sense of joy and peace as well. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. See what Jeremiah says here. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Oh, when God chose Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, he put his words in his mouth, and Jeremiah says, I ate these words and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. That is how we can know for sure that God is calling us. Everything will work together for good. Is it? Everything will fall in place when God's calling is there on your life. So the first thing that I don't want to spend much time on this. The first thing that we see about the call of God is the call proceeds from God. And secondly, the call of God is personal. It is unique. It is distinct. He does it one on one, isn't it? Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose in the life of every individual. And he wants to fulfill that plan and purpose in your life. And he cannot fulfill it in another person's life. And that's why God's calling is unique and it is personal. When God called Moses, he did not say, who are you? Where are you? God knew everything about him, isn't it? And he called him by name. And he said, Moses, Moses, isn't it? God had a plan and a purpose in the life of Saul as well. And that's why God called him. He encountered him on his way to Damascus. We see that in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? See, he is calling him by name. And when you come to verse 15, he says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Have you seen that? God has a plan and a purpose to fulfill, and He will fulfill it in and through your life and not in any other person. If you see in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. Or it means it cannot be withdrawn. Why? Because our God is unchangeable. He is immutable, and His gifts are also unchanging. The purpose for which God calls a person, He sees to it that he fulfills it in his life. The gift that God has promised, He sees that. He has that gift and fulfills that gift in his life. That's why Paul says in Romans 11:25, the gifts and the calling are irrevocable, or they can never be withdrawn. We see in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, he says, I have called thee by thy name, he tells to Jacob, isn't it? John chapter 15 and verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Oh, brothers and sisters, remember, God has a plan and a purpose in your life, and God wants to fulfill in your life. Have you known what is that purpose? What is that plan in your life? As long as Saul was depending on himself, not depending on God, he never knew what was the plan of God in his life. Until he met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, when he uttered those first words and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? We need to ask the same thing to the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And you should say, here am I, Lord. And the Lord will reveal his plan and purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the beautiful promise we use, isn't it? Many times in our lives, all things work together for good to them that love God. But what does it say again? Those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began. The call of God is personal and it is unique. And thirdly, we see the call of God is challenging. The call of God is demanding. There is a cost that you and I have to pay when God calls us. When God called Moses, we see that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Do you know what Moses said? He was crushed by the immensity of the challenge. He said, who am I, Lord, to be a leader to rescue and deliver the children of Israel? When God asked Noah to build the ark, he gave an enormous task of building a massive ship. I'm sure he must have been crushed by the immensity of the challenge. When God called Gideon, do you know what Gideon said? In Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, he said, Lord, who am I, Lord? My family is the weakest clan. Isn't it? Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. So he said to him, O Lord, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Remember, feeling inadequate is not necessarily a weakness. Feeling inadequate is depending more on God than depending on ourselves. The way God sees us is more important than the way we see ourselves. There was a Roman bishop. A Roman governor for some province of Rome. His name was called Ambrose. I'm sure you must have heard. He was such a nice governor that he was always considered as a father because he cared for the people. He loved the people. And it so happened that one day the Bishop of Rome died. The Bishop of Milan died. And they were looking for a replacement. And they were having a meeting whom should be replaced. A small boy uttered these words and he said, Ambrose the bishop. And everyone caught that statement and everyone started telling, Ambrose the bishop. That means we'll make Ambrose the governor as the bishop because he's such a loving man, such a caring man. When he heard those words, he ran away and hid himself. It was only with the intervention of the Roman emperor that he accepted that position. John Knox, when he was called to lead the church, he bolted himself and he said, Lord, and he was crying before God, Lord, I'm not worthy for it. In other words, they humbled themselves and they waited, Lord, this is your work, Lord. I cannot do on my own. I have to depend on you. The call of God is challenging. The call of God is leaving your comfort zone. There is a price. There is a cost that you have to pay when God calls you, brothers and sisters. It is a shame today that we have leaders in the church. Instead of caring for the sheep, instead of feeding the flock, they are lording over the flock. They are scattering the sheep. Instead of discharging their duties as a loving and a caring shepherd, oh, they are playing with the flock. Jacob, with all his mistakes, with all his weaknesses, under the discipline of God, constantly God was disciplining him. But do you know what? He was a wonderful shepherd. He was a caring shepherd. It's worth reading his words, what he said about his flock. Genesis 31. Genesis 31. And verse 40. Genesis 31, verse 40. See what he says to his father-in-law, Laban. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Why? Because he was taking care of the flock. He was looking after the flock. Same Genesis chapter 33. And verse 13, see what he says to his brother Esau when he meets him. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. See the tenderness of his heart. It is said a leader should have a thick skin, it seems. But he should have a soft heart. He should have a tender heart. Jacob was like that. Oh, he said, no, I can't drive the flock. They are still nursing because they will die. You know, that should be the concern of a shepherd. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, for I bear in my body the marks of Lord. Oh, that is the cost, that is the challenge when God calls us, brother. How many times Paul advises Timothy? And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. See what says? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. When C.T. Studd went as a missionary to China, At the age of 20 years, he inherited all the wealth of his parents. They were very rich. And he said, because I am in the work of the Lord, I want to give away all my money to the charities. He gave away 5,000 pounds, I'm talking about in the year 18th century, to Moody's ministry, and another $5,000 to, who is that man who had that orphanage?
George
Muller. And he had some money left for him for his marriage. Within 3 years in China, he married Priscilla Livingston, an Irish missionary lady. And at the wedding, what was remaining, about $3,000 or $4,000, and he said, this is a gift from me to you, to his wife. His wife looked at him and he said, Charles, what did the Lord say to the young man? Go and sell everything and come back and serve me. So let us both start very clear without any money. And he had to give even that last remaining money to the work of the Lord. That is the cost that he had to pay. Let me tell you, it is very difficult when God calls us. But if that God call is there upon our lives, when we obey the call of God, we will be a blessing to the people. The call of God is challenging. And fourthly, the call of God is always accompanied by His promise. Is always accompanied by His promise. The calling is not to leave God in order to serve Him. It is to go with God as you serve Him. Obeying your call draws you into a closer relationship with the Lord. God never promised that following Him would be easy, but He promised that He would be always with us, isn't it? When God called Moses, Moses said, Lord, how can I be a leader? How can I deliver these children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt? Do you know what the Lord said? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. So the Lord said, I will certainly be with you. Isn't it? I will certainly be with you. It's the same promise He has given to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Judges chapter 6 and verse 16. The same thing the Lord tells to Gideon. For I am with you. Isn't it? How wonderful it is. When God calls us for the ministry, God does not leave us alone. You know that? He gives us a promise. And He says, I am going to be with you always. When God called the 12 disciples and He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the next statement? He says, lo, I am with you always. Yes. It is very challenging. It is very difficult. There may be times when you have to literally shed tears. Your heart breaks. People criticize you because you are in that position. But thank God, we are not alone. We are partnering with God. The Lord has promised that He is going to be with us. And fifthly, the call of God transforms you. When God calls us, He unleashes the potential within us. Isn't it? When God called Gideon, do you know where was Gideon? He was hiding in a hole. He was threshing the wheat. He was afraid of the Midianites. But do you know what? Afterwards, the word of God calls him as, O mighty man of valor. What a transformation, isn't it? A man who was so timid, who was running away from the Lord, he was hiding. But when God called him, God has transformed him. If you see in the life of Abraham, when God called Abraham, when Abraham obeyed the call of God, God made Abraham as the father of nations. Moses, who was a murderer,
He became one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. David, a murderer and an adulterer, God used him to become one of the greatest kings in Israel. Your potential will never be realized until you take the bold step of faith to fulfill your calling. Your past mistakes do not necessarily hinder God from using you. When God calls you, He will unleash your potential. That is the fifth thing. Maybe that calling is there on your life. Maybe you are very much afraid, thinking, Lord, I cannot do this one. Maybe you are hiding in a hole like Gideon. But the Lord is telling, you are a mighty man of faith. I am going to be with you. I will make you successful. I am going to transform you, change you completely. And sixthly, the call of God involves patience waiting. The call of God involves patient waiting. The fulfillment of the calling of God requires patience, perseverance, and preparation. God called Saul, Paul, isn't it, for the ministry? But as soon as he was called, he did not launch his ministry. If you see in Galatians chapter 1 verses 15 to 18, you see he went to Arabia, isn't it? And he was there for 3 years. We do not know what has happened to him. The word of God is silent. It was only between God and Paul. That's it. There are certain things God doesn't want to reveal to others. It is only between God and Paul, isn't it? Sometimes it is between me and my God. David became king when he was a teenager. Before he could be made as a king of Judah, he had to wait until he was 30 years of age. Before he became the king of Israel, he had to wait for 37 years. At the age of 17 years, Joseph left Israel to be a slave and a prisoner till 30 years in Egypt. He had to be patient. He has to wait for the right time of God. The time of God has to be right. And God made him the second man, the prime minister of Egypt. If you see in the life of Moses, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, do you know the words that are used there? The Lord says, come now. Mark that word, now. Why not 40 years back when he was in the palace? He was in the prime of his youth. He was 40 years. He was a strong young man. And the word of God says, he was mighty in words and deeds. He learned all the wisdom of Egypt. And I'm sure if a person like me sees that man, says he's the right man to be in the leadership. Because he has all the skills. Because he wanted to be a leader as well. When he saw the Egyptian fighting with the Israelites, he caught him, killed him, and put him in the, buried him in the sand. And next day when two Israelites were calling, and they said, who made you our leader? Isn't it? See, we see a beautiful word in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Can you someone read that? Luke chapter 16 and verse 15.
And he said unto them, ye are made to justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight.
See, Moses must have been highly esteemed among the people, or by the world, or by the Egyptians. But what does the Lord say here? That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to the Lord. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom of Egypt is foolish. Oh, God has to move him from palace. And for next 40 years, he pushed him from palace to the back of the desert. From the comfort, from the luxury of palace, what was he doing 40 years? He was tending the sheep. Can you imagine? A man who is tending the sheep can become a deliverer of Israel? Children of Israel? No way. There is no match. But God's thoughts, God's ways are different from our ways. God has to teach him so many lessons. Those 40 years also have passed in silence. We do not know what. If that would have been recorded in the Bible, it would have been a good exhortation and encouragement from us how God dealt with him at the back of the desert for 40 years. But it was between God and Moses. And sometimes God deals with us in order to prepare for 40 years of leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. God has to deal with him for 80 years. Maybe Moses would have been contemplating to retire, you know. He was just washing the sheep and, you know, thinking, you know, when I'll be retiring, I'm getting old. But, you know, God had a plan and a purpose. In the right time, he said to Moses, come now. The complete fulfillment of Moses' calling did not occur until 40 years when Joshua led the people into the promised land. The call of God involves patience. It involves perseverance. It involves preparation and waiting. When the God's time is right, not according to man's time, but according to God's time, God will call. Till then, be very patient. Till then, be very patient. And finally, I close with this. The call of God must be obeyed. The call of God must be obeyed. The primary issue of the servant of God is obedience. The call of God must not only be heard, but it should be obeyed, isn't it? When you don't obey the call of God, not only you hurt yourself, but you'll also hurt others as well. That's what has happened in the life of Jonah. God told him, Jonah, arise and go and cry to the people of Nineveh. What did he do? He arose. That's one thing he did very well. But he was running away towards Tarshish. When God is asking him to go this side, he's going totally the opposite direction. It says he went down. He went down. That is the downward path. When you disobey God, your path will be always downward. If you see, when God called Noah, then afterwards, it is recorded in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. Genesis 12:4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. When you obey God, it brings joy and happiness. Jeremiah obeyed God and he said, I ate the words and it gave me joy and rejoicing, because I have been called by your name. When God called Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, what did he say? Here am I, Lord. When God called Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4, what did he say? Here am I, Lord. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, he says, here am I, Lord. The response should be always positive. And what should be our response? Here am I, Lord. When God calls us, in the right time, we should say, here am I, Lord. We should respond positively. Why? Because God will make your ministry fruitful, a blessing and a fulfillment. Oswald Chambers, he said like this, we are not workers for God by our own choice. Never choose to be a worker, but once God has put his call on you, woe to you if you turn to the right hand or to the left. God will do with you what he never did with you before the call came. Let him have his way. We'll read one verse and close. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 10, please. We'll read this verse together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10.
Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. As you begin to see changes and transformation occurring in your life, this should reassure you that God has called you to Himself. These changes in your life serve to make your calling and election sure. If you respond positively to the challenge, you will find encouragement in the words which said, you will never stumble or fall. Is there anyone here today, you are struggling with the call of God? Maybe you have that desire, that intense desire to do something for the Lord, but you are not sure of your calling. My sincere advice to you is, pray to the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Read the word of God, and God makes His plan and purpose very clear in your heart. May the Lord bless this year. Thank you.